Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. This is found in page 1021 of your pew Bibles. I beg your pardon because the bulletin says that we are going to be considering 1 John chapter 2, 7 to 14. But as I started studying it, I realized that there's too much to say, and so we are only going to deal with four or five verses, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. So I'm going to be reading it. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Hear God's word. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is God's word. May the Lord be pleased to write it onto our hearts. Shall we briefly pray? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we were all at the synod meeting. And at the synod meeting, Mark Ross, a brother from the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, preached to us for the morning devotional time. And in his message during the morning devotionals, he recounted his great love for philosophy and how he would try to persuade people to know Christ through philosophical and logical arguments. But he said that the more he tried to do it through philosophical and logical arguments, people were not getting convinced. And so, after he got ordained and he started preaching through the book of John, he came across this verse which said, "By this, all men shall know me, that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And as he was preaching through this passage, it dawned upon him that one of the greatest arguments which God has to help people know that he has sent Jesus Christ is the love which Christians have for one another. And so Mark Ross urged all of us at the synod that we love one another, because love among ourselves is the greatest argument which God has to convince men of the truth of Christianity. And as I was listening to this, I said a hearty amen, because that's exactly the way I too became a Christian. When I came to know Christ, not all of my intellectual questions were answered, but the love which I saw among the brethren was so compelling that I could not but confess that God is among them and that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not denying the need to present rational arguments to persuade people of Christianity. I'm not denying that. But if we present it without any love for one another, or the love which we should have for the unbeliever, our arguments are going to be futile. Love is the indispensable weapon in your apologetic arsenal. And so this is the great truth that this passage of Scripture is impressing upon us today, that we should love one another. So Scripture's exhortation to you and me is very simple today. Love your brother. Love your brother. And in this passage, I think Apostle John gives us three motivations to love your brother. And the first motivation which John gives to help you to love your brother is this. Love your brother because God has commanded it since ancient times. Love your brother because God commanded it since ancient times. Read verse 7 with me. In verse 7, John says, "Beloved, I'm writing no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." What commandment is John speaking of here? If you look at the later verses, John talks about loving your brother. So it is fairly clear from the context, the commandment which John is concerned about in this passage is to love your brother. But this interpretation becomes abundantly clear if you turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 5. Please turn to 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, just a few pages later. In that verse, John says, and I quote, John says, "And now I ask you, dear lady," by lady he means the church there, "and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which you have, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So again, the words are very similar to what we read in 1 John, so it is very clear that the commandment John is dealing with is love for one another. Just remain in that verse. We need to see who John means when he says brother. Now, it is quite clear that by the term brother, John means everyone in the church, young or old, or male or female. And again, in 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, which you turn to, he says, "I ask you, dear lady," which means the church, "that we love one another." So he wants everyone in the church to love the other person. So this is what John means when he says, love your brother. He wants all of us in this congregation to love one another, regardless of our age or the place where we come from or, you know, the gender. So turn back now to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Now, what does John mean when he says, love your brother? What does the word love stand there for? Now, the word love in the Bible does not refer to a mere feeling of warmth or liking that we have towards one another. But the word love in the Bible refers to an attitude. It is an attitude which is not self-oriented, but an attitude which is others-oriented. Paul talks about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will not have time to expound that passage completely. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, love is not arrogant. Love is not boastful. Love is not rude. These things, arrogance, boastfulness, rudeness, these things men have because they are self-centered. So Paul says that love is not self-centered. But what is love then? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. These character qualities, patience, kindness, not seeking for yourself, these things are others-oriented. So love is a basic attitude in the Bible in which we place others above ourselves, in which we give ourselves to other people's needs more than we care about our own need. So this is what biblical love is. It's an attitude which is others-oriented, and it is not merely a feeling. Now, John says that this commandment is not a new commandment. He says that in verse 7. Why is John laboring to show us that this commandment to love your brother is not a new commandment? Well, it is very likely that the Gnostics in the church were accusing John that John is adding something to the gospel. John had countered the teaching of the Gnostics, saying that the teachings that they are having is not part of the apostolic message. So the Gnostics retaliated by saying, well, the commandment which John gives us to love one another is also not part of the apostolic message. It is something which John is adding to. Gospel is all about knowing Christ, or the secret knowledge as they thought. So John refutes their claim and says, well, loving your brothers is not something that he has added, but loving your brothers is a commandment that goes hand in hand with the gospel. And that's why he says that loving your brothers is an old commandment. It is not something he has added. Now, what time frame does John have when he says that this commandment is an old commandment? John says, and he gives us a clue in the very next part of the verse. He says, the old commandment is the word that you have heard, and you have heard it from the beginning. Now, the phrase from the beginning, that's what we need to understand here. And John gives us a clue that the from the beginning and the word that you have heard, you know, they are at the same time. By the word, which is, you know, which is mentioned in verse 7, the word is the Greek word logos. And the Greek word logos stands for the gospel message itself. We read about it in Ephesians 1:13. I'll read it for you. You don't need to turn. Paul says, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. So when John says that you've heard the commandment to love one another, when you heard the word, John is saying you heard the commandment to love one another when you heard the gospel. In other words, the preaching of the gospel and the commandment to love are inseparable. Anytime John preached the gospel, he also preached the commandment to love one another. We find this pattern even in this letter. For example, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 23, John says, I'll once again read it for you, and this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So you see in this verse, in 1 John 3:23, he says that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel, and love one another. You see the love commandment going hand in hand with the gospel message. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What does that phrase, if God so loved us, remind you of? It is John 3:16. John 3:16 gives us the gospel message. So John says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So you see, the gospel message and the commandment to love go hand in hand. So John is saying, far from being innovative, he has preached the command to love when he preached the gospel. The commandment to love is as old as the gospel message itself. Now, I think from the phrase, from the beginning, John is not only going back to the time when he preached the gospel, John is going even further back. Remember, John is writing to people, you know, who are Jews and Gentiles. The church at that time consisted of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish believers in the church would have heard the commandment to love even before they heard the full message of the gospel. The word old commandment, the word old could also be translated as ancient. So John is reminding his readers, he's saying, this commandment to love is an ancient commandment which you heard all along in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is filled with commands to love one another. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, this is what God says. Quote, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. And the next verse, 18, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you see, there's a very clear commandment to love your brother in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. But the Old Testament just doesn't give us the principle to love. It just doesn't say, love your brothers. But as we saw today in the scripture responsive reading, the Old Testament gives you very practical ways in which you and I can show love. James spoke about, you know, donkeys. And that's what we learned here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. God says, if you see your brother's ox or your donkey straying away, you need to bring that donkey back. If you see even his garments, you need to get it back. If you see his ox fallen by the wayside, you need to help him to get it back up into whatever, however he is lifting it. So the Bible does not give us mere principles. It gives you very clear commandments. And you show love to your brother by doing these simple things. And so the same thing is applicable to us also, brothers and sisters. We show love to one another by doing simple, practical things to help our brothers. Visiting the sick, that's one way you show your love for your brothers. Calling new believers in our congregation and encouraging them and praying with them, that's another way in which you show your love to your brother. Or filling in for, say, busy couples who are having children and babysitting for them. That's another way you show your love for your brother. Or being part of the summer work crew, being part of the IT team, being part of the sounds team. All these are ways in which you show your love to your brother. So brothers and sisters, I urge you to serve the church, to love your brothers in simple way. These are practical ways in which you express the love that you have for one another. So it is rather clear from these Old Testament texts that the command to love is not something that just came in the New Testament. Rather, when Jesus was saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, he was merely summarizing the commandment which God had given since ancient times. Similarly, when John commanded Christians to love one another, John was not inventing something new, but rather John was following Jesus in commanding what God has commanded since ancient times. And so, brothers and sisters, John is telling you and me that you love one another, that you love your brother, because God has commanded it since ancient times. Now, not only are you to love your brother because God commanded it since ancient times, but you are to love your brother because Jesus exemplified it during his lifetime. Read verse 8. In verse 8, John says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John has said that this commandment is an old commandment, but then he also says this is a new commandment. And John says the reason it is a new commandment is because the darkness is passing away, that's towards the end of verse 8, and the true light is already shining. So the commandment is new because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, what does John mean when he says that the true light is shining and the darkness is passing away? Well, the answer for that is readily available for us in the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. Again, I'll read it out for you. John says in John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And in verse 9 of John chapter 1, John says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. So clearly, the true light shining here means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this dark world. Jesus Christ is that streak of bright light which lights up this otherwise sin-shrouded dark world. Now, apart from this truth, John also would have had in his mind what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." You know, in this verse, Jesus calls this commandment, the commandment to love one another, a new commandment, not because it was never present in the Old Testament. We just saw it is present in the Old Testament. But Jesus calls this commandment a new commandment because of the way Jesus has exemplified it. That's why Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. The stress is on Jesus' personal example. So Jesus is coming into this world and Jesus is exemplifying the love commandment is what gives this commandment a new character. So how exactly did Jesus exemplify his love? John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus laid down his life for you and me, and this is the way he exemplified what love is. Jesus laid down his life so that the punishment that you and I should have borne in our bodies because of our sins, he took it upon himself, so that you and I may have salvation. This is the extent to which Jesus loved all of us. So how are we to exemplify or follow this example of Jesus Christ? John says, and again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is the same epistle that we are considering. John says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So John is saying that since Jesus laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for one another. This is the extent to which John wants you to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Dionysius was an early church father who lived in the 3rd century. He served in the city of Alexandria. And while he was serving in the city of Alexandria, a great war broke out in Egypt. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. And after this war, or during this war, Alexandria was a bloodbath. And soon after this war got over, there followed a pestilence. And this pestilence spread like wildfire in Alexandria. So during this pestilence, Dionysius reports, he says, "The heathens deserted anyone who began to be sick. They fled from their own dear friends. They cast the body of their own relatives into the middle of the streets, allowing their bodies to decay. All of this they did because they did not want to come in touch with any person who had contracted that pestilence." So this is the way they treated their own dear ones. And Dionysius then goes on to write about the behavior of Christians. He says, "All Christians showed exceeding love towards their brothers. They visited the sick fearlessly. They ministered to the sick continually. And because of this selfless love which Christians showed towards their brothers, they too contracted that disease. And many of the Christians died as they started serving others." And he concludes by saying, I quote him, this is Dionysius, he's describing Christians here, "Truly the best of our brethren departed from life in this manner, including some presbyters and deacons, and those of the people who had the highest reputation, so that this form of death, through the great piety and strong faith it exhibited, seemed to lack nothing of martyrdom," unquote. So in other words, this act of brotherly love which Christians had for one another during this time of pestilence led many people to believe in Christ, just like the martyrdoms had done in the previous generations. So brothers and sisters, this is how our brothers and sisters in the third century, you know, laid down their lives for one another. Will you follow them in this example? Now the Gnostics who were there in this church had no idea of the obligation that Christians have towards loving one another. They were so caught up in spreading the secret knowledge that they were not at all taking care of even the basic needs of Christians, leave alone dying for one another. John mentions about their attitude in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. John says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" In other words, the Gnostics had such an indifferent attitude towards their own brothers and, or how should I say, towards other people in the visible church, that they did not even take care of the basic needs that other Christians had. It is this cold, indifferent attitude of the Gnostics that John terms as hating your brother. We read about that in verse 9 in chapter 2. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Hating your brother does not consist in having murderous thoughts against him. It does not necessarily consist in that. But being continually indifferent towards the needs of your brothers is also a form of hatred. And brothers and sisters, you and I too can have this cold and indifferent attitude towards our brothers and sisters, not because we are caught up in some craze for secret knowledge, but it could be because of various other reasons. For example, you can be indifferent towards your brothers and sisters because that brother or sister may have hurt you in the past. And you may have said that you have forgiven him, but in the depths of your heart, you may not have still forgiven him. Similarly, you and I can hate our brothers because we are jealous of the other person, because he or she has got something that we don't have. Or you could be indifferent towards your brother just because you don't like the other person's mannerisms. They just put you off. These are various ways in which you and I can be indifferent towards our own brothers. And if you are continually indifferent towards your own brother and do not meet his basic needs, how are you going to be able to lay down your life for your brothers just like Jesus did for you? And so John says, if you hate your brothers, you are still in darkness. Read verse 9 again. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Again in verse 11, John says the same thing. "But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So hating your brothers means you are in darkness, you walk in darkness, you do not know where you're going, and the darkness has blinded your eyes. These are descriptions of an unbeliever, brothers and sisters. John says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "In the case of the unbelievers, the God of this world has blinded their minds." So, brothers and sisters, guard your heart from any kind of envy, bitterness, resentment, and hatred towards your brother, because such attitudes are marks of an unbelieving heart. If you find this cold, indifferent attitude that you have with your brother, then immediately recognize that you too are guilty of hating your brother. Deal with it immediately. And if you deal with it immediately, what John says in that little phrase in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, it's in the middle of the verse. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you." So if you love your brothers the way Dionysius loved his brothers, then that new and the old commandment of loving your brothers, which Jesus exemplified so wonderfully well, is also true in you. And John goes on to say further that if you love your brothers, then you abide in the light. We saw that even last week, what abiding in the light means. It means to walk in the light. It means to have fellowship with Christ. And John also says, if you love your brothers, he says, there is no cause of stumbling in you. We read about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. The word stumbling there means being a source of temptation. Jesus said in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom they come. The Gnostics were the source of temptation to Christians in this context. Through the damnable heresies that they were spreading, they were encouraging Christians to live a self-centered life. So in a similar way, if you hate your brothers, you also become a source of temptation to your own brothers and sisters. And Jesus has pronounced a woe on anyone who is a source of temptation. So brothers and sisters, the way to overcome the danger of being a source of temptation to your brothers and sisters is by loving your brother. And when you love your brother, far from being tempted by you, would rather learn from your love. He will humble himself, and he himself will in turn love you back and love others. So this then is the second motivation, brothers and sisters, to love your brother, because Jesus exemplified it during his lifetime. And finally, love your brothers because the Spirit works in you in greater measure at the present time. Now you may ask me, where is the Spirit in these verses? Well, you're right. We don't read about the Spirit of God explicitly, but we need to derive it by implication. You see that small verse in phrase in verse 8? John says, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. If you look at verse 17 of the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, John says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the darkness is passing away, and the world is passing away. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 31, Paul uses a strikingly similar language to describe the passing away of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. The verb which Paul uses for passing away is the same Greek word or the same verb which John uses here for the word or for the verb passing away. Now, in order to understand the significance of this phrase, the true light is shining and the darkness is passing away, we need to very briefly understand the way Jews thought of history. The Jews always thought of history in terms of two ages. They thought of history as this age and the age to come. We read about such references in many times in the Gospels. Jesus says in Matthew 12:32, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven in this age and also in the age to come. Similarly, Jesus says in Luke 20:34-35, the sons of this age marry, but the sons of that age will not be given in marriage. So again, you see this age and the age to come. Now, most Jews thought of this age as the age of sin and misery. And the age to come, which they called the Messianic age, is the age of perfect peace and happiness. Now, of course, many Jews had wrong understanding of the age to come. They thought of the Messianic age merely in terms of political glory. But however, they were right in believing that there is only this age and the age to come. However, when Jesus came into this world, did he turn away sin completely? Did he usher in eternal bliss and happiness immediately? He did not. And yet, at the same time, we should say that Jesus inaugurated his messianic age when he came into this world, he inaugurated the messianic age, but he did not consummate it. So Jesus has started off the messianic age, but he has not completed it. He will complete it in his final return. So as Jesus has come, the true light has started shining brightly, and it is slowly dispelling the darkness. And you and I, brothers and sisters, are living in the intersection of these two ages. We are living in an age where we are experiencing the powers of the age to come. It's like sitting on a gloomy day in your couch and reading a book. You know, you don't have much light, but suddenly you have this bright sunlight through your window. And that's because the sun's rays have burst through those dark clouds. In a similar way, even though we are living in this sin-shrouded, dark world, the Sun of Righteousness, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, has started shining on us brightly. And so as we are living in this age, we are experiencing the powers of the age to come. And one of the powers of the age to come that we experience is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out to us, on us, in a way that the Old Testament believers did not experience. For example, David Murray says that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament was present, but he was present in very limited ways. It's like a small water dropper dripping small drops of water on a sponge. But in the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us like a pressure water jet. And the pressure water jet, you know, is gushing water forth on us. And we are completely saturated by the Holy Spirit. And the water or the Spirit of God overflows from within us. So this is the advantage that you have as you live in this present age. The Spirit of God has been poured out on you in a much, much greater measure than the Spirit was poured out on the believers in the previous age. So that's what John means when he says the true light has already started shining and the darkness is passing away. The Spirit of God has been poured out on you in greater measure than previously. So live in accordance to the ethos of the age to come. Love your brothers because the true light is already shining. Give up hating your brother because the darkness is passing away. Use the greater resources which the Holy Spirit has given you, like preaching the word or the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and the fellowship with believers in order to be able to love your brothers more. So brothers and sisters, love your brothers because the Spirit works in you in much greater measure in this age. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 mentions that there are three things that abide: faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these things is love. Have you ever wondered why he says love is the greatest thing? That's because in the age to come, in the messianic age or the completed messianic age, which is us being in heaven, in that age, we don't need faith because our faith would have become sight. We don't need hope because our hope would have been realized. But we do need love because that would be our eternal vocation. We would be loving God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we would be loving one another. So love is not only profitable for you in this age, but it is also your eternal vocation in the age to come. So these are the motivations, brothers and sisters. Continue to love one another as Jesus has loved you. Shall we pray? O God, we pray that you would cause us to love one another as you have loved us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if we have any bitterness, any hatred, anything against our brother, O God, I pray that you will cause us to repent of those things and to reconcile with anyone against whom we may have such feelings. O Lord, drive out hypocrisy from us, and Lord, make us citizens of the new age to come, the messianic age, where, Lord, we would only be loving one another, and there would be no place for hatred and bitterness. So make us citizens of that age. Help us to experience the powers of that age to come, even now. Lord, give us that grace through your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.